Too. I do too. Yeah.
Good morning. We are kicking off our Advent sermon series this week. Really excited for that. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, please, we're going to be looking at a couple prophecies. And I just want to say, because I may forget to say it along the way this morning, we're just getting a tiny taste of the prophecies about the Messiah that have come true. There are hundreds in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, and you have to get into the Word for yourself, because this is meant to facilitate that and to give you a hunger for more. So please, certainly read in context what I'm going to reference today, but go far deeper. Read the Scriptures for yourself and see how wondrous it is in the Psalms and in Hosea and in Daniel and just all over in the Scriptures. All these pointing to Jesus Christ. To the coming of Messiah, and certainly there in Isaiah too. So, I'm just so happy for Advent. I am so happy for this time when we get to really just focusing on the birth of Jesus. You know, every day is a great day to celebrate Jesus. Kim used to tease me when we were first. I think probably before we got married, we were engaged, and it was summer. Probably the beginning of summer, I remember having a conversation. I still had my Christmas icicle lights all around my porch. And she was very fond of me, you know. I mean, we knew the Lord was bringing us together, but at the same time, she was like, "What's wrong with you? Why do you have Christmas icicles?" And I'm like, "It's always a great day to celebrate the birth of Jesus, even in June." So I feel that way, and I believe that. But at the same time, there's something special about this time of year, even though we don't know exactly when Jesus' birth was, what day, but how proper it is to celebrate Emmanuel, to celebrate God with us. Every day. And so I'm excited for this. This is a beautiful time. I like seeing all the lights for those who do that. We do a little bit. So I got our living room really messy yesterday. We have one of those flocked, is it called? The frosty stuff on the tree. And it was a mess. It was all over and it was my fault. But I like that. I like the festive music at the stores. You guys like walking into Hobby Lobby or wherever and you hear festive stuff about Jesus and his birth, and I don't know, I like that. Maybe you guys don't, but Christmas cards, I like getting cards, and got a beautiful Christmas card this morning. I like sending those and receiving those. It's a really neat time of year. Christmas cookies, yeah, I probably have a weakness there, so I don't know. I don't want to tell you not to give me Christmas cookies. But you probably shouldn't. If you do, you should probably just give me one, because I have an issue.
If everybody gives you one,
that'd be perfect. If everybody gives me one, that'd be perfect. So, well, this Advent series we're looking at is called "Behold, a Savior is Born." That we're kicking off with today, and we're going to look at the fact that, you know, even as we look back a couple thousand years at the birth of Jesus, that there were those God's people, Israel, that looked forward hundreds of years to the birth of Jesus. There were all these prophecies that God gave, and you know they didn't have the fullness that we have as New Testament believers and their understanding of what was to come. But they certainly knew, just like we know, that our lives are devastated by sin, right? We can't rescue ourselves, and God had promised a rescuer. So they're like, all right, whatever that means, we know we need rescued. We know we're a wreck, right? You know, we know we're a mess, and we know we can't fix it. So God's got to do it. And God had promised that he would send this rescuer. And so, you know, during this time, that's what we celebrate, that God in humility, which just, to put that in a sentence and understand the holiness and the awesomeness of God and how he can be humble. But he is, and for him to be born in, of all places, in Bethlehem, this tiny little village outside Jerusalem, and in the context that he was born in is just amazing. And yet, it changed everything for humanity, the God fulfilling this promise and the hope that it gives us. So I want to start out today with Advent. If you're not familiar with Advent, there's generally four themes that we have during Advent season. Hope and joy and peace and love. And this week's theme is hope as we look at the Scriptures. And I think to celebrate Christmas, to really, Yeah, I don't know where you guys are with Christmas, but I want to enjoy it. So maybe you don't care, you know. But I hope that you want to enjoy Christmas. I really want to. But I think that to do that, I just want to lay this on you today. To really fully, completely be overwhelmed with the joy of Christmas, I think you really have to embrace the idea of hope in your life. I think you personally have to understand God gives you reason to be hopeful. And you need to receive that from Him and be a people who are hopeful. I remember when I was a child, I've mentioned my affection for the Sears wish book, you know, getting that and looking through that and making my Christmas list. And I remember, it's been a while, but I remember just the anticipation, you know. There was an excitement building, going from getting that catalog and having my little list and getting closer and closer to Christmas. And we start putting on Christmas decorations, and my parents were pretty smart. They didn't put the gifts out too early, because I would just shake the snot out of them. You know, it's like, I'm going to figure out what this is. I'd be a detective, you know. I'm going to, like, feel this and shake this, and I'm going to, like, I want to know if that's the racetrack I was hoping for. And so I would do that. But I remember in my little young heart just this being overwhelmed with excitement, you know, just captivated with this wonder and excitement and hope that somehow underneath that tree, the thing that I've been longing for so much is going to be there. And as real as that excitement was, you know, we know as Bible-believing, you know, getting more mature Christians, God has given us a reason for joy in the gift of Jesus Christ. He's given us a reason to be excited, and this anticipation that goes way beyond anything that you're going to get from Amazon, you know. That goes even if your spouse is like an awesome gift giver, like there's nothing they're going to give you that's nearly as worthy to be excited about or hopeful about as what we have in Jesus Christ and the meaning and just beauty of that, the gift of God's Son. So this morning I want to start out with a proposition, something for us to recognize that the promises and signs of God give us hope. The promises and signs of God give us hope. And this was the case for the folks in the Old Testament as well as in the New. You can go ahead and advance that. Okay, go ahead. You can skip that. That's okay. Sorry. That's from last week. I didn't delete that. That's my bad, Brian. Yeah, go ahead. One, that's a cool graphic, but one more, yeah. There we go. The promises and signs of God give us hope. And I think this is something we need to recognize with the believers in the Old Testament. You know, those who were God's chosen people, they were waiting and longing and hoping, just like we are, you know. And I hope that you're longing for Jesus' return today. You know, it's very real. That's a promise that's every bit as solid as his first coming. And we need to be people who are excited and hopeful and really looking forward to this wondrous event that is sure to happen. It is coming. And so even as we have that excitement for that promise, the believers, the people of God in the Old Testament had that same hope and that excitement that God keeps his word. God is faithful. No matter what it looks like, no matter how oppressed we are, no matter how people are treating us, the anointed one's coming. The Messiah is coming. God has said so, and it's going to happen. And so they were looking forward to that. They were so excited. And this Messiah who was to come, they didn't know everything. They didn't have complete clarity, but they knew this is somebody that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is somebody who's coming to rescue, and this is somebody that God has a plan. You know, we may not know all the details. We don't know the timing of God's plan, but this Messiah is the one who's going to bring about the fulfillment of God's plan for his people, just as Jesus is the fulfillment of the plans for us and his coming back, and that he is our rescuer. So the prophet Isaiah, we're going to look at chapter 7. If you turn there in Isaiah chapter 7 to verse 14, and this is hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And you need to understand this today, that this is one of the things that God uses to show who he is, to show that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over the events of this world. He is sovereign over the reality and time and space and things that are happening. And he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We sung about Emmanuel a little while ago. God had promised. He said, I'm going to give you a promise that this is going to happen, that this, the virgin is going to give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel. And this is a promise from God. It is certain to happen. And it is also a sign. You know, God gives promises, God gives signs to his people for different reasons, but in part because we need hope. We need to see these things along the way in our journey through life to understand that God is a God who is not distant. He's not the universe that people talk about and, you know, on television. Oh, the universe is doing that. The universe isn't doing anything but what sovereign God tells the universe to do, right? God, in your journey, wants you to see fulfilled promises because he does keep his word. He is faithful. And he wants you to see signs in your life that he is present. And he wants you to have hope. Because of that. I remember as a child driving to Pennsylvania, my parents driving, our family, and we would go there to see, my dad's family lived in Pennsylvania in the Allegheny Forest area, beautiful. We'd see herds of deer and forest of pine trees and all kinds of wild animals and things, but it was so cool. For us, it was before all the interstates they have now, so it was probably a 9-hour drive or so. Ten-hour drive. And that's a lot for a little kid. I remember my little sister and I, probably about Evelyn and Leonard's age, and after a few hours on the road, you're not used to that. Man, you start getting impatient. You start losing, you know, we would like see all the license plates and which states they're from. But I remember one of the things that my mom would do or my dad would do is tell us, hey, look for the Welcome to Ohio sign. Yeah. That means we're so far, right? Or as you go across Ohio, eventually, hey, look for the sign, Welcome to Pennsylvania. Or look for this town. When we see this town sign, we know we're halfway. You know. And then finally, we'd get into Pennsylvania, and we'd start seeing that it's a mountainous area, it's national forest, and all the trees, and we'd start looking for the sign that said Marionville. It's where my grandma lived. And there'd be the arrow that would point, and we'd know, you know, when you see that, grandma's house is so close. We're almost there. We're finally, just the excitement and the joy. Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph were ever engaged, before they ever made a journey to Bethlehem, before any of that happened, before the pregnancy or any of that, God had said, I'm going to give you this sign. I want you to look for it. Yeah. And the people of God along the way, along their journey as a people and even as individuals, they were looking and longing and excited and waiting and saying, God keeps his word, but, oh, we need to see this sign. We need to see the sign that Emmanuel is coming, that God with us is on the way and that he's here when the virgin is pregnant with a child. Something that only God can do. People couldn't make that happen. Only God could make that happen. And that when that happens, oh, just the rekindling of hope in the people of God. You know, I just to personalize that, I need God. Does anybody else need God? Amen. Like every day. You know, there's sometimes I think I am probably foolish enough to not remember that. There's probably moments where I just don't even, and if it weren't for, I think it was part of Dale and I's conversation earlier this morning. You know, I think if it weren't for those moments of brokenness and awareness of that and longings that aren't fulfilled yet, and just, I would forget. Yeah. But the Lord allows us to feel, my marriage is not going to be what it ought to be. It's not going to be beautiful. It's not going to honor God if I'm not humble enough to get on my knees and say, God, my marriage needs you. Or when you get that diagnosis from the doctor on the phone and you don't want it. You know, they start talking about cancer or this or that or whatever it may be, and you're just like, you know what? 5 minutes before that call, I don't know that I was that aware how much I needed God, but I really know I need him now, because my peace feels like it wants to run out the door. God is so good. Sometimes, you know, just wrestling with whatever that sin addiction is, wrestling with that depression, wrestling with that sorrow, and knowing that, you know what, God wants to come in and work in this in a way that helps me to know him better, to know his character, to know his power, to know his holiness and his faithfulness. And I've got to have an awareness that I need him. Man, I'm just desperate for him. Especially when it comes to sin. You know, there's no way to get free from the guilt and the shame and the weight of sin apart from coming to God in humility and saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need you. Yes. I need you. That, it's a work of God. It's not something you can ever do enough good works to ever fix the bad things you've done. When a virgin gives birth to a child, becomes pregnant and gives birth, that's a work of God. Human beings can't do that. And God said, you know what? This is a sign. The virgin's going to conceive and give birth. And he always keeps his promises. In the book of Luke in chapter 1, there's an angel, Gabriel, having a conversation with Mary. And during that conversation, she's just like, ah, this is a little overwhelming, you know, this news. And he says, nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Second thing to recognize today, God with us is the hope we need. Emmanuel is the hope we need. The name or the title given to the child in that passage, Emmanuel, it means God with us. Literally, God with us in Hebrew. I am so, oh Lord, I'm so glad that he's not God who's so distant and far away. In the Holy Spirit, he is with his people right now. He's in this room with the power to heal and to forgive and to save and redeem, and he is here. He is with his people, God with us this morning. And that is what we need, to have the hope to carry on, to have the hope to walk out these doors and try to live the Christian life, which you can't do. There's only one who perfectly lived the Christian life, and that's Christ, yes. Right? But he's with you. He's in you. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, humanity for hundreds of thousands of years were just crying out, God, redeem us. Redeem us from the physical slavery. Redeem us from the spiritual slavery. God, come and set us free. But no matter what human beings would try to do, even trying to just walk according to the law and do what God wanted us to do, we couldn't live it out perfectly. And so God said, I'm going to make a way for you to me, and a way for me to you, and that's Jesus. And he's the only way. There is no other way. Only through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us about this in the book of Romans. In Romans 5, verse 8, wonderful, wonderful truth. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so glad that he did not say, as soon as you get your act together, we can hang out. As soon as you start making me proud of you somehow, then we can sit down and have fellowship. He never said that. God did not choose to save you because you deserve it or because you were so darn likable. You know, I like you, but I'm just saying. It's because of his love. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy. It's because of who he is that he entered into all the mess, all the darkness of our sin, and said, I choose to love and save you. That's what the folks in Isaiah's day were waiting for. That's what they were. They knew. They were like, we know that God is faithful, and we know what God has promised, and we know that someday Emmanuel is going to come. Knowing that he keeps his promises, knowing that he's coming again is what gives us hope today. I was reading about a town called Flagstaff. Not the one you're thinking of.
Not Arizona.
Not Arizona. Flagstaff, Maine. There's actually a Flagstaff Lake in Maine. Used to be Flagstaff, the town. There was a man writing about his summers in Flagstaff and how much he enjoyed it there. Getting to know the people. He'd been there for several years in the summers. And he said, you know, when they made that announcement that they were going to put in this dam, and that where this town is, this quaint little beautiful town, was going to be a lake, something interesting happened. He said, this town that I loved, in a short time, in a matter of months, I noticed that people started not mowing the yard. They stopped mending their fences. They stopped painting their shops. They stopped doing all the things that they needed to do to care for their little town, and it just became disheveled and messy and broken and kind of heartbreaking, actually. It just became miserable. And the man's observation, his explanation was this. He said, where there is no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. At Christmas time, we celebrate a faithful God. We celebrate a faithful God who's shown us, who's demonstrated in his word that he made what would seem to be outlandish promises of what's going to happen, and then is entirely faithful to cause it to happen. And that same God makes promises to me and you, and he is faithful. And we can trust in that. We can have hope. When he says that he is with you and he will never forsake you, he means it. No matter how you feel, no matter what your circumstance is, when he says, I am Emmanuel, not in general, I'm Emmanuel personally. I am with you. You can bank on it. He is faithful. When he says that he can come into your life and that thing that you have been trying to get free of for so long, and you're just like, God, I don't know what else to do to get free. And he says, I set captives free. He means it, that he's faithful. When he says that I can take your broken heart and I can mend it, and I can give you a whole abundant life again in your grieving, he means it. He can do that. And he is faithful to do that. When he says, I provide for you and care for you and take care of all your needs, He's faithful. He will do it. When he says you can cast all of that anxiety upon me because I care for you, he will do it. When he says that if you will confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive, that he will cleanse of all unrighteousness, he means it. He'll do it today, no matter who you are. He's faithful. I think sometimes it's just good to speak the truth. Could you just, maybe to yourself or the person next to you, could you just say, I'm not alone? Because the devil's a liar, and I know he's lying to half of you this morning and telling you you're alone, and don't listen to that. Word of God says you're not alone. Okay, and I believe the word of God more than my feelings and certainly more than the devil and his lies. You are not alone. Your creator, your king, your redeemer, he cares for you. You are not alone. You are loved. You are so loved. Jesus' sacrifice gives us hope. Third thing to recognize today, Jesus' sacrifice gives us hope. Major bookends in the life of Jesus, of course, the birth, but then that second event years later, also foretold, his crucifixion, his resurrection. If you turn to Isaiah 53 for a moment. Verse number 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. See, part of the horrible ramifications of sin is that we incurred a debt to God that we could never repay. And God said, I'll pay it. The Apostle Peter, writing about the death of Jesus on the cross, said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. By his wounds you've been healed. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born and lives that sinless life to God, carries on those years of powerful ministry, is arrested, beaten, scourged and spat upon and crucified. Isaiah said, there's going to be a day when Emmanuel's going to be born of a virgin, but it's going to lead to a cross. Jesus was pierced. Nails through his hands and feet. For me and you. Punished for things he never did. For everything that I did, everything that you've done. So that we could experience freedom and life and joy and hope and peace. Took everything we deserved, all of it, everything, every sin you've ever committed in your life, every thought, every evil thought, every hurtful word, everything, took all of it so that you could receive freedom and wholeness and adoption. It's been said that if Christmas is the promise, Easter's the proof. He didn't stay dead. Death could not hold him. He came back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, God's word says, and we quoted this the other day with communion, I receive what I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the scriptures. It was all foretold by an amazing supernatural God. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. All foretold. Hundreds of prophecies. Our fourth and final point this morning, our hope is in our risen Savior and his unfailing love. You know, that hope that we have, I think our hope bucket leaks. Mine does. I remember when I first had that moment, so, you know, sometimes salvation happens that way, but I had that moment of just supernaturally the presence of Jesus and the washing away of all my sin and just that, the shame lifted. And I remember that, and you talk about overwhelming, overflowing hope. It's like I could not keep my mouth shut telling people about this new hope that I had because I was just walking in darkness until then. And it's like, God loved me and redeemed me, and I'm saved. And I've got hope for today, and I've got hope for the future, and I've got hope for everybody. I've got hope for the cashier at Walmart. I'm just like, I'm fired up. And I don't know what happens, though. Sometimes it just seems like that hope bucket leaks. And we need to offer that hope.
That's right.
God is not stingy. He gives so much more than we need. He gives more love than you need. He gives more joy and hope than you need so that you can give it away. That's what he wants us to do this Christmas. Give some beautiful cards and gifts. But give folks the gospel. Give them an invitation to come and worship with us, but give them an invitation to Jesus. We need to be so overwhelmed with the grace of God for us personally that we can't keep it to ourselves. That we've got to share it with other people. We've got to tell people, listen, there is a God who radically loves you so much, and he wants you to know him, and he's made a way to deal with everything that separates you, your sin. He's made a way. And it's so simple. It's just an invitation to believe that he's a God who keeps his word. Pray with me.